Chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We've studied all of that, and today we'll continue from verse 7 on. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I read a statement somewhere some time ago, and it said, the fundamental and eternal issue is and always has been belief versus unbelief. The book of Acts ends with this statement in the last chapter. Some believe the preaching of Paul, and some believe not. The Bible also says, unto every one of us is given a portion of faith. And I thank God for that. We can cultivate that faith. We can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Or we can have our consciences seared, and we can let our faith die. And that's what the apostle is talking about here in this chapter. And when I was considering my thoughts for this Sunday morning adult Sunday school class, I was in prayer, and I thought, Lord, it sure was more exciting and interesting and fun, as it were, talking about you in chapter 1, how you were greater than the angels. Talking about you in chapter 2, how you condescended, veiling yourself in human flesh, blood, bones, coming down and giving your life a ransom for we lost sinners. And then we come into chapter 3 and we read words like this. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart immediately and said, this is not your message to the church, this is my message. This is not your message to the church. This is my message. You go ahead and preach it. You go ahead and teach it. Because it's forever recorded in my word. It's established. It's settled forever in heaven. My people need to hear everything I have to say. You see, we have people today that have a Lutheran Bible. We have people today that have a Methodist Bible. We have people today that have a Pentecostal Bible. We have people today that have a Baptist Bible. We have people today that have a very little Bible. We have people today that have a larger Bible. We have people today that have favorite verses, and they ignore the rest of the Bible. I don't want to do that. I want to read the whole book, receive the whole book, whatever God has to say. And so what we're doing here is getting ready for turbulent waters. And I'd suggest we all fasten our safety belts, because the writer of Hebrews is about to give the church some stern, severe, and sober warnings. He's not writing this epistle to the world. This is an epistle to God's people, to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just to make certain that we take him seriously in this passage of Scripture, the next 2-3 chapters, he reiterates how God dealt with hardened hearts among his people in that 40 years in the wilderness. And then, as if to emphasize everything he's saying here, he says, "So I swear in my wrath." God took an oath. He's swearing in his wrath. "These people will not enter into my rest." And it just came to me that we're not dealing with some slap-happy, back-slapping, jocular humorist here. We're not dealing with someone who just winks at fornication and smiles at abortion. We're not dealing with one here who's not going to judge sin. God is dead serious when he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we read in the book of Revelation, we're dealing with one who is looking into the church with eyes as a flame of fire. He's looking into his church, and he doesn't always like what he sees. He says to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Can you imagine? We preachers are supposed to be so palatable in our speech. We are supposed to be so non-offending, unoffensive. We're supposed to be so kind and loving that we don't hardly dare read certain verses in the Holy Scripture. Well, thank God for this church. I believe strong preaching makes strong saints. Amen. Amen. And many of you have come to me and said, "Preach it the way it is, Brother Tanberg. We want to hear it." Amen. So I appreciate addressing a congregation with that attitude. Amen. But Jesus is looking into the church, I said, and he doesn't always like what he sees in the church. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." To the church at Pergamos, he said, "You have some there that have the doctrine of Balaam, and I don't like that doctrine, and I want you to get rid of that doctrine. Cleanse the church." Remember, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, cleansed the church. Remember, Jesus went into the temple at the end of his ministry and cleansed the church, or the temple. There was a lot of activity going on in the church, but not a lot of prayer and worship going on in the church. And we have churches today, I'm sure, across this land that have a lot of activity going on. I've been in churches that have barrios in the basement. I've been in churches that raffle off beer and have bingo games and all that. A lot of activity in the church. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem and went to the temple, and when he went in the temple, and when he saw all the activity that was going on, he made a whip of small cords and he cleansed the temple. He kicked over the money changers' tables and he drove the animals out. He let the birds out of their cage and he said, "This is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." He cleansed the temple. And Jesus today is piercing, or looking into the church with piercing eyes. Eyes as a flame of fire, and he doesn't always like what he sees. I said to the church of Pergamos, he said, "You have some there that have the doctrine of Balaam." And if that wasn't enough, they had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans also. And Jesus took a stand against the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and said, "Which thing I also hate." He hates it. Amen. And so he said to them, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Thank God, he's not going to fight against the guiltless, but he's going to fight against the guilty. And he will. And so it behooves every one of us to give ourselves that self-examination. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. To the church at Thyatira. In fact, he found fault with 5 of the 7 churches listed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. To the church at Thyatira, he said, you got that lady Jezebel there. You know who she was. She was the one that was all dolled up and painted up and so on. You got that lady Jezebel there. She's involved in fornication. We know good and well that churches today are involved in fornication. People that go to church are fornicating. And God says, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. I don't want it. It's wrong. Adultery is wrong. You see, the world has legalized some of these things. The state of Wisconsin has legalized cohabitation between consenting adults. But it doesn't make it right. It's still wrong. We've got to be on God's side and not be influenced by the laws that the world makes or erases. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And then he said to the church at Laodicea, you're lukewarm. Bill Gothard addressed a large body of attendants at his seminar one time, and he said, I guess it was at a youth gathering, and he said, how many of you are on fire for God? Really on fire for God? You're all out for God. Nobody raised a hand. Nobody wants to boast and say they're on fire for God. He said, well, how many of you are cold? Cold as a block of ice. Well, I'm not really cold. Nobody raised a hand. He said, well, then you're all lukewarm. And he said, God's going to vomit you out of his mouth. He had an altar call. And that's the kind of preaching we need. I thank Bill Gothard for that kind of teaching and preaching.
Yes,
amen. We need to know that when we get saved by grace through faith, that God gives us some responsibilities. We love to read about salvation by grace. We don't like to read about our responsibilities. But we've got to. We've got to. We are to be praying people. We are to be people that have a knowledge of the Bible. We are to be soul-winning people. We are to be sinless people. And I could get into that. You know how I stand on that. Oh, we need Jesus. So, Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 11 for a few minutes here. I read the writer, and he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice. And to me, it's like the writer is pleading right along with the Holy Ghost to these hearers. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, that's a good word, today, isn't it? Can we all realize that when we say tomorrow, and God says today that we are in disagreement with God, when God says do it today and we say I'll do it tomorrow, we're in disagreement with God? When God says, come to me today and get saved, and God says tomorrow, we are in disagreement with God. God says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Do we realize that when you harden your heart once against God, like Pharaoh did, his heart got harder, and then after a while, God hardened his heart? Some people don't realize that. If they'd study the scriptures, they'd learn that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God went ahead and hardened it more. Study it. It's a real revelation for some people. He's pleading with us today. Don't presumptuously assume that you will have tomorrow. He's saying today. If you're ever going to get closer to the Lord, do it today. If you're ever going to begin a better prayer life, do it today. If you're ever going to begin soul winning or witnessing, do it today. If you're ever going to take a stand for God and a stand against sin, do it today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Then he pleads, hear his voice. You know, there are so many voices out in the world clamoring to be heard today. And this world is so full of unbelief. I'll tell you, if you live on a diet of television programs after television programs, you're going to diet, all right? Die at it. You sure will. Because you're hearing unbelief, 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 unbelief. And I don't want any unbelief in my heart. Amen. And I'm not going to listen to the junk on the radio and the junk on television and read the junk in magazines. It's exciting, isn't it? You go into a professional office, take your Bible with you, and everybody else is reading all the magazines they lay around. In fact, I was going to take issue the other day with some people over having that in their office. Some of that garbage, some of that junk. Good magazines are now afraid to be different. God's calling a people who are not afraid to be different than the world. A people who are not afraid to stand out and say, no, I don't drink. No, I don't party. No, I don't fornicate. No, I don't adulterate. No, I don't. But yes, I do believe in God. Yes, I do believe the Bible is the Word of God. Yes, I do go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other special service or revival services they have. Why do you do that? Because I love God. Because I'm saved. And He loves you and wants to save you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So there are many voices in this world. And there are voices in the church that He doesn't want us to hear. He doesn't want us, and He's talking about this, to hear the voices of murmurers and complainers. How do you like that sermon this morning? Hey, if anybody ever comes to you, brother, sister, and says, what do you think of Pastor's sermon this morning? Just say, why don't you go and tell him what you think of it? Go and tell him. Be a man. Don't be a coward. Don't be a coward and talk to somebody out there. Go talk to the man who gave the message. Be real. Be genuine. Be fair. And so I recommend, if anybody ever comes to you and says anything about, I don't like the way they worship, just say, why don't you find another church where you're happy? We hate to see miserable saints. Amen. So He's warning us here to hear His voice. He's the good shepherd. Hear His voice. Don't listen to the murmurers in the church. That's what they were doing in Israel. They were murmuring and complaining. And people take up with things like that. See, this is not my message to the church. This is the Holy Ghost message to the church. This is the apostles' message to the church today, because I like to make friends. I like to be up here and say, oh, that's all right. Sure, I want everybody to love me. You can just go ahead and hear any voice you want. Oh, is that not wrong to read that magazine? Little pornography? Well, not too much. Now just be careful. Everything you do is all right. That would be the flesh message. But God's message is, hey, don't harden your heart. Hear His voice. Don't hear the voice of the murmurers and the complainers in Israel that rose up against Moses until Korah and his cohorts had the ground open up before them and the ground swallowed them and killed him and all 250 of them. And they murmured and complained again. And the snakes began to bite them. And Moses had to mediate for them. So don't listen to murmurers, even in the church. And don't listen to the world, whatever you do, and all the voices out there. Amen. So he pleads, harden not your hearts, as Israel did for 40 years in the wilderness. We all know it's so easy to be carnal. You don't have to work very hard to be carnal. Now the Bible says work out your own salvation. The Bible says the way to heaven is straight and narrow, and it says strive to enter therein. The Bible says labor to enter into that rest. Oh, we're saved by grace. What do we have to do all these works for? Wait a minute. You're lost out at sea, and there's a life preserver there. You better work to get to it. You better work to hang on to it. You're saved by the life preserver. You had nothing to do with that. But you better hang on. You better cling to it. Amen. If that takes a little sweat, sweat. If that takes a little energy, use it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I said, it's so easy to be carnal. All you have to do is fail to pray, fail to read the Bible, and you'll become carnal so fast. It'll be amazing. Just amazing. Put down your Bible, don't go on your knees, and you'll become carnal rapidly. Because that's our natural state. So why do we read the Bible? To be spiritual. Why do we pray? To be spiritual. Yes. And when we read our Bibles and pray and seek God, then we have a different attitude toward one another, and we can have fellowship with one another. After we have vertical fellowship, we can develop horizontal fellowship. Amen. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Praise the Lord. I looked up fallow to make sure I understood what it meant. Webster says it means land plowed but not seeded for one or more growing seasons, to kill weeds, make the soil richer. The plowing of land to be left idle thus. Lie fallow, to remain uncultivated, unused, unproductive. So he says, break up your fallow ground. Don't be unproductive. Don't say, I'm a Christian, and then bring forth no fruit. We might hear one day he says, hey, there's no fruit on that tree. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. Tie it in bundles. Throw it in the fire. What good is it? So the Lord Jesus wants all of his people to be fruit-bearing Christians. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And you know how I despise that doctrine that says, come to the altar. Come to the altar, everybody. Get the Holy Ghost. Come to the altar and get the Holy Ghost. And once you get the Holy Ghost, you got your ticket. You came up and prayed through. Now you're through praying. People come up to the altar, receive the Holy Ghost. They tuck their little ticket away. They're done praying. They're done reading their Bible. That's not right. We don't come to Christ for a ticket to heaven. Only, no. Sure, we get a ticket to heaven. Praise God for that. But that's not all. We come to the Lord for strength to overcome and live an overcoming life in this world. It's overcomers that are going to be saved, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. So, we don't want to stagnate. We want to do like we're going to come into in Hebrews chapter 6, 1. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on. Let us go on and learn the power of prayer. Oh, we try to do so many things with our natural power, but how we need to learn the power of prayer, how we need to experience the joy of soul winning, to see somebody come to the Lord Jesus and get saved. Praise the Lord. What a joy that is. Why, the angels even go into rejoicing. And you're rejoicing on earth, and the angels are rejoicing in heaven. If we could open our spiritual eyes, we'd see them. Praise the Lord. We will one day. Oh, we need to go on. Learn the power of prayer and experience the joy of soul winning. And watch yourself grow as you study the Word. You know, a child, you have a newborn baby, and it grows. And after a while, you might go down to the basement and put some marks. 4'6", 7", 8", 9", 10", 5", and so on. Sometimes you have to add marks. They grow so big. They get over 6 foot tall. Just keep adding marks. Some people are 7 foot tall. But you feed them. You give them exercise. And they sleep. That's what we have to do spiritually if we're going to grow. We have to feed on the Word of God. And we have to have our spiritual rest. Sit at His feet and learn of Him. And so on. And you can watch yourself grow. Now that's a great thing. To watch yourself grow spiritually. How many of you know that you have grown spiritually since you've been saved? You're not doing things you did first week or two or month or year you got saved. You're different. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I think every hand went up. Amen. So we can break up our fallow ground by praying and with tears and with worship. And don't forget, with repentance. Jesus did say to the churches, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly. Amen. Let's look at what grieves the heart of God in this passage of Scripture. Unbelief grieves the heart of God. There's no doubt about it. Unbelief makes us say tomorrow when God says today. Unbelief allows us to hear other voices. Unbelief emboldens us to tempt God, to try God and to prove God, even after seeing His mighty works over and over. Unbelief causes hardness of the heart. And unbelief causes us to err in our hearts. And unbelief causes us to fail to learn the ways of God. And unbelief makes it easy to sin. Psalm 14:1 says, The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's an atheist. God doesn't use the word atheist in the Bible. He just says fool. In God's eyes, atheists are fools. Now that's not really very nice to say, is it? But again, it's God who said it.
Sure.
He said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
Yes.
And then, you know what the next verse says? I said that unbelief makes it easy to sin. Unbelief will cause you to gravitate to atheism. And so your heart becomes hard and harder and harder until you are getting closer and closer to becoming an atheist. And then it becomes easy to sin. Because the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are abominable, full of wickedness. And that's what happens. So when you find yourself sinning, and your conscience doesn't bother you, well, that's the time to fall on your face before God and say, God, revive me. Restore my conscience. You see, we have a world out there that's tempting people today. They've made it so easy to sin. And we have laws that are making it legal to live in transgression against God's law. How careful we have to be. And I preach this way so that nobody will be deceived and be lost. Amen. It's so easy to become an unbeliever to a degree and then to a greater degree. Now, the Sadducees, unbelief caused them to err. Remember what Jesus said to them? He said, you do err greatly. You don't know your Bibles, and you don't know my power. You not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. See, if there's anything we need to learn, it's to read our Bibles and study the Scriptures so we know what God says. I know what the world says. I mean, you know what they say osmosisly. You just absorb what they say. It's in the air. We've got to get into the Word of God. I don't care what the world's got to say. I want to know what God's got to say. Well, let's see what Professor so-and-so, let's see what the intelligentsia says. Let's see what the educators say on this subject. I don't care what they say on this subject. I want to know what Almighty God says on this subject. I want Him to direct my path, my steps. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the world is deceiving people today. And these Sadducees were deceived. They didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't know the power of God. We want to know the Scriptures, and we want to experience the power of God through prayer. Amen. And then become strong, valid believers. Unbelief. And they have not known my ways. Unbelief causes us to learn the world's ways and not God's ways. It was June 10, 1980. We drove through Hayward, Wisconsin, and my wife being a normal, average woman wanted to go into one of those many shops lining both sides of the streets. How many been in Hayward, Wisconsin? Quite a few of you. So I went into this shop where there was time for a little stretch and exercise. I went in and I engaged in conversation with the owner of the business establishment there. My wife was looking around. And of course, I always try to do what my dad taught me to do, and that is get around to witnessing, talking about Jesus. So it wasn't long, and I asked her what church she attended in town, because I had a friend there who was starting a church. And she said, oh, we have a terrific 42-year-old pastor. He's half Norwegian and half German. And she laughed and had fun talking about him and some of the different things he's said and some of the things he does. She said, you know, my husband and I never did believe in drinking intoxicating beverages before. We were always good Lutherans. She said, but we talked it over and decided that we had better learn to order a cocktail so people wouldn't think that we're ignorant when we go out and dine with them. And people would think we were strange if we didn't drink and would never want to come to our wonderful church. So our old friends began to ask us why we started drinking socially. And we told them that we'd lose our children if we didn't learn to drink. She said, my daughter married a professor, college professor, and we didn't want to embarrass her when we all went out to eat together. Can you imagine, she said, how embarrassing it would be for my daughter who married a professor if everyone was ordering a cocktail and her parents didn't know how? You can be sure I had a conversation with her. Jesus said in John 5:44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and not the honor that cometh from God alone? Whose honor am I seeking? Whose honor are we seeking? Are we seeking the approval of men? I don't need their approval. I need God's approval. I don't need their acceptance. I need God's acceptance. And Ephesians 1:6 makes it clear that I have been accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Another verse, John 12:43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If God says don't and the world says do, I want to practice the don't and not accommodate my friends. I'd rather lose friends on earth and stay friends with God than lose God's friendship just to gain friends in this world. And that'll be so temporary on earth. On earth, yes. So, and this is going to be a hard one probably for some people to take, but I personally would rather, much rather, have my children laughed at by the world than to have my children accepted by the world. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel. And my children are serving God today. And I thank God for that. Because I chose to let the world laugh at my children. Oh, they're going to warp their personality if the world laughs at them. They laughed at Jesus. It didn't warp his personality. You can be sure they laughed at John the Baptist, that guy going around honey dripping from his mouth and grasshoppers chewing on. You can be sure they laughed at him dressed in camel's hair and a leather girdle. It didn't warp his personality. Don't worry about God having anything to do with warping your child's personality. By the way, the word warp probably means something a little different than we think. It means warping. Warping means deviation from that which is true, straight, and right. So if you're true, straight, and right, don't worry about something else. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I hope the parents are listening today and could say with me that you'd rather have your children laughed at by the world than to have them accepted by the world. Because when you're accepted by something, you usually associate with it. He's a great ball player. The next thing you know, they're going to try to get you on their team. See, there's an association that follows. And that's why I want my family accepted in the Beloved, so that they'll find their refuge in the house of God and not in the houses of the world. Amen. When you're accepted, you usually associate. When you're rejected, you usually run home. Come on, children, we're home. We're waiting for you. Mm-hmm. Come on home. Praise the Lord. We'll love you. Amen. Amen. Now, the reason the store owner and her husband learned to drink was so that they wouldn't be laughed at. And so their daughters wouldn't be laughed at, or so they wouldn't be embarrassed. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way, and it seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what we got to read our Bibles and know our Bibles and know what God says on the subject, not what the world says on the subject. Amen. That's Proverbs 14, verse 12, and Proverbs 16, verse 25. I'm sick of the world's ways. I want to learn God's ways. Amen. How about you? You feel that way? Amen. I want to learn God's ways. Amen. There's a way that seemeth right, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Verse 10, I was grieved with that generation. God said of that generation in the wilderness, I was grieved with that generation. And one Hebrew word study on the word grieved says that grieved means loathe, weary, vomit out. Sounds like something he said about the church at Laodicea. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I don't want to make God sick over my life. I want to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why I don't want this unbelief seeking a place in my heart. Amen. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, we have to remember, too, when we talk about God being angry and God swearing in his wrath, that the God's anger is not an uncontrolled emotion. It's a principle of his righteousness. And so he swore in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Now he was talking about them. Now he's applying it to us. He's saying the possibility does exist. Though we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, the possibility does exist that somebody that's sitting in a church pew could have their heart hardened. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Oh, what love the writer has for these people. What love he has when he dares say, take heed, brethren. Be careful, brethren, lest there be in any of you, any one of you. I'm so concerned I'm going to preach to the whole church, lest there's one person there that might become victim to this unbelief. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He said this could happen to any one of you. He said the same thing to the church at Ephesus. He said, you have left your first love. What he's really saying is, nobody stole it from you. You left it. It didn't get up and crawl away. You left it. God didn't withdraw it from you. You just walked off and left it. In other words, we cannot blame God for our carnality. He's made every provision for our spirituality. Amen. Amen. And there's no excuse for any Christian not to pray. There's no excuse for any Christian not to have a testimony. Peter said, be ready at any time to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses. He didn't say you'll go witnessing at between 7 and 9 on Thursday night. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. When you're in the restaurant, you're a witness. When you're in the grocery store, you're a witness. When you're in the mall, you're a witness. When you're walking around your house, cutting the lawn, painting the house, the garage, whatever, you're a witness. He didn't say you'll go witnessing. He said, you are witnesses unto me. Amen. An evil heart of unbelief. That's what caused these tragedies. And verse 19, the last verse in the chapter says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But praise God, he offers an antidote for unbelief. He offers an antidote for unbelief. He says, exhort one another daily. Exhort means to urge earnestly by advice. Exhort one another daily. Encourage one another. Advise one another. Brother, I don't think you ought to do that. And sometimes, some people rebel against authority, leadership, pastors, elders, and so on. And so, he just takes a liberty here and says, exhort one another. Reach those people that the pastor can't reach. That could be one reason for him saying this. Exhort one another daily. Amen. And that doesn't mean get on the phone and gossip either. No. That means encourage one another. Brother, let's pray. Somebody says, I didn't like that specials that somebody sang Sunday night. Say on the telephone, brother, let's pray. I had some people come to my house one time. They wanted to gossip about other people. I listened to them very intently, as though I was going to really get in the conversation. And when they paused for a while, I said, now let's get on our knees and pray for those folks that we've been talking about. Let's get on our knees and pray for them. You don't want them to be lost, do you? No. Well, let's pray that they'll be saved then. You don't want them to be hurt, do you? Well, let's get down and pray then that they won't be hurt. Let's pray that God will forgive them for all these wrong things you have brought to my attention that they have done. And we knelt down right over here at the bar stage. Literally. They didn't visit me anymore. Really. There's a way. There's a way to do these things. Amen. Okay. Daily. He says, exhort one another daily. Jesus said, teach us to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. The Bible says, let him deny himself daily. And so we exhort one another daily. They search the scriptures daily, the Bible says, to see if these things were so. We need to read our Bibles daily. We need to pray daily. We need to encourage and exhort one another daily. And we need to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. For we see that day approaching daily. We need to get together more and more around what's right. Not what's wrong with the church, but what's right with the church. And build it up. Praise the Lord. Then he talks about the deceitfulness of sin. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3 he says, but I fear lest by any means. Now this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. As the serpent beguiled or deceived, it's translated both ways, beguiled and deceived, Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now you can go back to the story and the beginning of the deception of sin. In Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 6, the first lie. See, the devil's a liar. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. Somebody said, well, how can I know when the devil's lying? Somebody says, if his mouth's open, he's lying. If he's talking, he's lying. Amen. He can't tell the truth. There's no truth in him. He's a liar. And so you can read the story in Genesis chapter 3. But the first lie that Satan lied was about the unlawfulness of the act. God said, don't touch the tree, don't eat of the fruit. Period. The devil comes along and says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That liar. He lied about the unlawfulness of the act right there. And then he told another lie. He lied about its ultimate consequences. Whoa, no, you will not surely die. No, 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 there's not really a hell. No, there's not really a lake of fire. No, 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 nobody's going there. That's some other kind of language. You know, no, that's not literal. Nobody's going to burn in hell. That's the devil talking. Jesus said in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. We don't want to hear that today. The world doesn't want to hear that today. You can't win anybody today, it seems like, preaching hell. One man introduced me to a professional man. He said, this is Pastor Tamberg. He said, he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Well, he was probably here one time when I just happened to read the Bible. Some churches are getting away from today. We're going to keep reading it, folks. Amen. So the devil lied. He said, oh, you will not surely die. No, you can get by with these sins. You can get by with eating that fruit, touching that tree. Sure, you will not surely die. And we're having that same lie propagated today. But you've heard me say this before, but people today, they know. They know if they go to hell, they're going to take an ample supply of morphine with them. You know, they'll take their favorite doctor with them. They'll have relief. No, they won't. They won't. They won't. Other people have said, well, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are. I said to one man, I stood nose to nose to him, and I said, mister, you're going to be in hell alone. People don't know this, but there are degrees in hell. Jesus said to Pilate, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater condemnation. Wake up and realize that they're going to be in outer darkness, flames of fire. And you can be sure that even though Wisconsin's having trouble building prisons big enough to house all the lawbreakers, criminals, that God's got one big enough to house all of his enemies. But the devil's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. Amen. And then he lied again. He lied about its disadvantages. You know, we hear about the disadvantages of sin. Just say no. You're better off. And so on. We hear about the disadvantages of sin. Don't do it. Don't smoke because your lungs will get cancer. And don't drink because you'll get cirrhosis of the liver. And don't do this because of the consequences. Well, the devil lied about the consequences. He lied about the disadvantages of eating that fruit and touching that tree. He says God knows that if you do, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. What a liar. Lie one, lie two, lie three. Just lying all the time. And then you read on in Genesis chapter 6 and you find out there's more deceptions there. The lady was deceived herself. She saw the tree was good for food. But listen, everything that's good is not healthy. All right. Then she saw the tree was pleasant to the eyes, and everything that looks good isn't good. And then she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, and all learning is not good. We have dope education. I don't think it's so good. They have sex education. I don't think its track record is so good. Praise the Lord. Verse 14, we are made partakers of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And we're, Hebrews 6:4 says, and we're partakers of the Holy Ghost. Some people have partaken of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 11:10, that we might be partakers of His holiness. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just think, we can partake of His wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And when we are made partakers of Christ, we are made partakers of His wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Didn't Jesus say, I am the bread of life? Doesn't it infer in the scriptures that Jesus is the water of life? So we are not just partakers with Christ. We are not just heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but we are partakers of Christ. He is the bread of life. He is our food, our life. I've said this before, but some people think that natural food, apples, oranges, potatoes, and gravy, and all these things, give life. They don't give life. They only sustain life. Jesus, or God, formed a pile of dust into the shape of a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's where life comes from. And then he gave food to sustain life. But if you want life, friend, an apple isn't going to give it to you. Only Jesus Christ can give you life. Yes. Apples and oranges will keep you alive for a few years, 70, minus or plus a few. But the Word of God will give you eternal life. And that's what I'm after. Praise the Lord. That's what I have. Amen. And that's why we sing, He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. So we have received Him. We have Him. We are made partakers of His divine nature. He is working in us and He is changing us little by little to become more like Him. That's His will for every one of our lives, that we be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Amen. That word confidence here means a settled assurance. And we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus' death at Calvary is God's perfect plan for salvation. I'm closing now. Jesus' death at Calvary is God's perfect plan for our salvation. And anything to it would only be an insult to God. So we're not talking about works for salvation. No, not at all. But even though Jesus' death at Calvary is God's perfect plan for our salvation, unless we cling to that plan, and this is what he's talking about in the book of Hebrews, you'll find it again in chapter 6 and chapter 10. Unless you cling to the old rugged cross, you'll drown at sea. You'll be lost. It's like a piece of timber at sea, the cross. A piece of timber at sea, guaranteed not to sink. And friend, it will not sink. And as long as I hold fast to it, I will never sink and be destroyed. But because there is a piece of timber afloat at sea, doesn't mean that everyone in the ocean is going to be saved. They have to reach out and cling to the old rugged cross. What can happen is we can doubt and let go of that piece of timber or that plan of God. And that's what he talks about in the book of Hebrews. I say it in 6 and 10 again. If we doubt and let go, we will be hopelessly lost. On the other hand, if we add a ton of good works, it'll sink. So the secret is, know the Bible, know the gospel, and cling to the old rugged cross. Amen. And so he says here, be thou, in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. Unto death. And he says here that we got to hold the confidence steadfast unto the end. Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Peter said, receiving the end of your salvation. I'm sorry, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you know what the reward is for keeping your faith in Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary? Hallelujah. To the end is the salvation of your souls. Yes. See, he says in the book of Hebrews again, if you cast that away, if you abandon that, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and indignation. But if you hang on to that blessed gospel story, the good news that Christ died for your sins, hallelujah, hold on to the end. Peter said it, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I have good news in closing. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses murmured. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses complained. Not everybody that came out of Egypt by Moses tempted God and proved him even after seeing his mighty works. No, not everybody provoked him. And not all of them erred in their hearts always. And not all of them got hardened hearts. Not all of them failed to learn his ways. Praise the Lord. And he was talking about those 12 spies that Moses sent over into Canaan land to spy out the land. 10 of those spies came back and said, oh man, we saw the enemy over there. They're stronger than we are. They're giants. In fact, when I look at those giants, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And there were two other men. Not all that came out of Egypt. There were two men. And that was Joshua and Caleb. And they stood against those other 10 spies and their negative report of the enemy over in Canaan land. And those two spies said, if I could put it in my own words, said, no, we're not grasshoppers in their sight. They're grasshoppers in God's sight. That's the way he looked at it. They're grasshoppers in God's sight. And God's with us, and we are well able to go over and take the land. That's the kind of church we're preaching to today. That's the kind of church we're trying to raise today. A church that doesn't say, oh, the devil is so big, the devil is so mighty, I don't have a chance, I'm going to quit, I'm going to throw in the towel, I'm going to give up, I'll never make it, oh, pray for me, I'm sinking. That's not the kind of a church Jesus is raising. That's not the kind of a church I want to pastor. I want Joshua. I want Caleb. I want Caleb. I want Joshua. I want people to look at the enemy and say, nothing. Pushovers. Gravy. A piece of cake. Amen. And then show the enemy your spiritual muscles. And when you do, you say, that's God. God is our strength. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's not imitate those 10 spies, let's imitate the two. Can we stand?